Well, good afternoon and welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. Well done for getting away from the desk just for a little bit of time this Tuesday lunchtime. We often say here, explain, connect, encourage. That's what we're about, explain the gospel of Jesus Christ in plain and simple language. Connect our faith with our work and particularly encourage one another as we do that. We want to be a gathering of people here in the heart of Mayfair, who can encourage one another as we live out our Christian faith. If that's you, if you call yourself a committed Christian, you may well just be looking. But if you call yourself a committed Christian, you want to live out your faith in your workplace. And so part of that is, of course, relationships that we have, isn't it, with other people? And we're thinking a little bit today about the benefits of friendship. We're still in our Wisdom for the Workplace series, looking at the many and varied sayings of the book of Proverbs. In the Old Testament, and Matt Fuller's going to talk us through a number of different proverbs today as we think about the benefits of friendship. And I guess we see some of those benefits here at Midweek in Mayfair as we get to know one another a little bit more week by week and share some of the challenges and encouragements of our different industries and professions. Before Matt comes up, I'm going to read these proverbs and I'll pray for us first. Let's bow our heads and I'll pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you do not leave us to live life in silence. And we thank you, Father, for the blessing of relationships, for the blessing of friendships. And we pray that as we think now about the benefits, the value of friendships, you would help us to understand more of how our faith connects with our work, of how we can encourage one another in friendship today. Amen. A selection then of Proverbs, beginning with chapter 12 and verse 26. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And from John 15, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command.
I read at the weekend, just in the paper, it was a little survey, and increasingly people said that their closest friends were their work colleagues. What do you make of that? I wonder if this is completely counterintuitive, isn't it? Because there's always a little bit of tension in the workplace. But so the article went on, according to this research, particularly in London, where people are time poor, actually you can go through life and the workplace is where you go through ups and downs with people. You sort of work on a project in adversity and in triumph and as you go for drinks afterwards. And so you share lows and highs with the people you work with. And outside of work, you just sleep. You've got no friends. Seems to be the logic of the article, and it's especially true if you're under 30. You make of that. But friendships are undoubtedly important. But we can neglect them very easily. There's a sense in which friendships, in my own slightly unpoetic idiom, but friendships are a little bit like water. They're often around all the time, and you take it for granted. But if there isn't any, all of a sudden you gasp and go, oh, they're very unpleasant. But it's true, isn't it, that many of us, sort of friendships, or at least acquaintances, they're around, and we take them for granted, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a scenario, perhaps you have to move city entirely, or country, and think, oh, I don't know anyone. shall I do tonight? Me and the TV again. They matter. We know they matter.
And Proverbs has an extraordinary amount to say on friendship. After wisdom and the use of words, it's probably the most common topic that comes up in the book. So what we've just read out is just a little representative example. But three little things as we look at friendships. So a bit of realism, look at some qualities, and then resources. Realism. First, there just some comments on the impact of friends. I guess we know that friendships have an impact upon us. That's fairly obvious.
We become like those we spend time with. So I read in the tragic retirement of David Beckham that the paper got I read that David Beckham, before he went to the United States to play with LA Galaxy, he dropped his H's 80% of the time. Well, why wouldn't you? He's a good London Essex boy. Of course, you got your H's. You've got no use for them. But after a couple of years in America, he dropped his H's only 20% of the time. Because, no matter what you may think of American English, they do like to hate the dropping of H's. He spent 2 years in the States. Everyone says hello rather than hello. And so he's picked them up. Because we become like the people we spend time with. For good or for bad, says the book of Proverbs. And so, obvious things. Chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. You become like those you spend time with. 22, 24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. The same point is that we become like those we spend time with. You know, diligently sit down and think, that man, he's very angry. I've got a lot to learn from him. You don't deliberately plan it. You just become like people you spend time with. And of course, realistically, sometimes you don't have the choice. So for most people, there's a limited choice. You work in your firms, and you're put in a bunch, in a team, and not many are in a position to choose everyone they work with. And so if you find yourself working with an incredibly angry group of people, well, there's a limit to what you could do about that, apart from be self-aware and know that they'll have some sort of impact. You've got to be honest and realistic about that. So the book of Proverbs would just say, don't be naive. If nothing else, seek out friends who are different.
And so if your group of friends are all obsessed about the making of money, you will become like that. If at home, in your neighbourhood, your friends are all desperately anxious about schooling and how children are doing, you will become like that. You'll get drawn into their anxieties. If you have good friends who love Christ and put him before anything else, you will become like that. And so Proverbs just says, don't you know, you become like the people you spend time with. It's a fairly obvious point, I guess. And so chapter 12, verse 26, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. The way of the wicked leads them astray. Not hesitant, but just chooses his friends. Doesn't instantly drift into friendship. The wise man is cautious. That's one of those funny things. If we've got kids, we're probably quite good at telling them that. Dearest son, I'm not sure about him. Is he a good influence upon you? Whenever you sit next to him at school, you seem to get in trouble. Whenever you go out with him at night, you seem to end up somewhere you shouldn't. We're quite good at telling children that. And Proverbs would say, you just tell yourself that as well. The people you spend time with will have an influence. Don't be naive, for good or for bad. Weddings, I don't know how many weddings you go to, if you're at the age and stage where that's all past, or it's all children's or grandchildren's weddings you go to now, whatever it may be. I go to lots of weddings, generally because I'm quite useful. I'm not sure people like me, I just have, I'm quite useful at a wedding, I make it legal. And therefore I do hear quite a lot of wedding speeches. And last year, in the autumn, it was back in the autumn, one of the nicest was a best man speech, which was lovely, it was warm, they knew one another well. But the best line in it was right at the end, where he said, so can I thank you, group, for having me as your best man today? But can I thank you much more, because in knowing you, I've become a better man.
you make me a better man. It's a good soundbite, isn't it? You might want to use that one. But that was lovely. What a lovely thing to say of your friends. You make me a better man. And Proverbs says, yeah, it can do that. Or it can make you angry. So choose your friends. Just be wise. Under the impact. More briefly on the number of friends. How many friends can you have? Well, chapter 18, verse 24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, there is nothing inherently wrong with having lots of acquaintances. That is also very pleasant. But there's a reality. When tough times come, acquaintances aren't normally there for you. It's not malicious or unkind. But they're acquaintances. They don't know your life well enough. So, oh, I haven't seen whatever it may be. I haven't seen Simon around the gym. I haven't seen Simon much around the club. No, nor have I. They'd know they actually had a bad accident. They're just acquaintances. They don't know the details of life. It's just a reality, isn't it? And so Proverbs would say, don't spread yourself too thin. Increasingly so in an age of social networking, where people can have online, hundreds of friends, and LinkedIn with lots of people, lots of you. But what does that mean in one sense? Every so often you may look and think, oh, so-and-so's moved job. Oh, I didn't know that. When was that? That's 6 months ago. Okay. That's not friendship, is it? It's a sort of vague awareness. So quality, not quantity, is the key, says Proverbs. I thought I'd go at a minister's conference. They're a funny old thing, because we're a funny old lot. I had one conversation in particular, which I was actually just really sad. The old guy said, yes, I don't have many friends. I realised for the last 20 years I've poured my life into my work and my family. And I'm either at work or with my family. I don't actually have any friends. It's one of those conversations, I don't know you well enough to say, yes, you do. It's a bit awkward, Have a drink. I'll be your friend tonight. I'm one of those awkward people. It's so sad, isn't it? And yet, golly, how easy to drift into that. Because friendships aren't, they don't have deadlines to them. At work, we've got deadlines, and our families say, you must come this weekend, and our spouses say, we need to do this, and they're sort of in our faces making demands. Whereas friendships can very easily drop to the bottom of the to-do list. Haven't spoken to, who's your best friend? Oh, it's Jake. When did you last speak to him? So just be realistic about the number as well and commit to some. So there's realism in friendship. Now, what about good friendships then? What are the qualities you want to look for? Well, here are three. It's not exhaustive as a list. But qualities. You want constancy, candour and counsel and other things that begin with C. But let's just go with three. Constancy. Chapter 17, verse 17. What do you make of this one? A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. I think what it's saying is, family will rally to you in adversity. You have an accident, they'll go and visit you in hospital. But friends, real friends, are even better because you share all things with them. You may not ring up Granny if good things have gone well, but if you're in hospital, Granny will come and visit. There's that sort of sense to it. Friendships, real ones, can be even better than family. Got to be honest again, or realistic, 20 verse 6, loyal friends are rare. So 20 verse 6, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? If you find a loyal friend, don't let them go. Don't let them go. Don't be daft and use friendships just as stepping stones. You were used for that period of my life, but now I've moved on and I'm with another group, I'm with another set of people. If you find someone who is loyal to you, golly, hold on to that friendship. They're precious. They may not be the most useful person you know. They may not be the funniest or the best company, but if they're loyal, golly, that's worth a lot, says the book. By contrast, the fair weather friend is just a pain. So 25 verse 19, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful.
in times of trouble. It's just painful. And we know that. I can think of years ago, my wife was in hospital for a period of about 3 or so months. And I remember one of her friends rang up and said, "Oh, it's so terrible, she's so terrible, it carries in hospital, what can I do?" "You can visit." "Well, life is quite busy at the moment, you know, with all the children, you know, yeah, but you don't work, you do have a full-time nanny, and you're 40 minutes from the hospital." "Well, I don't know if I'll make it to visit." "Okay. In one sense, goodbye." That's not a friendship. And that's just quite painful. That's what Proverbs is saying. People who let you down like that, it's disappointing. So adversity reveals who our friends are. There's nothing radical about that. And so Proverbs will say, look, most of us can make friends easily enough. Most of us can do that. I mean, most here, in the sort of professions you're in, are socially adept enough to make friends. That's not a problem over humour or sport or have something else in common. And it's normal and natural for friendships to begin organically. There is nothing as embarrassing as the person who says, "I don't know you very well, but can I be your friend, please?" I mean, that's just horrible, isn't it? Why? Why? Friendships, they begin organically. You say, "Oh, you've got something in common," and "Oh, it's gross, well, maybe we should go for a drink," or, you know, and off you go. But they can't stay there. Friendships move. If a friendship is to become deep and genuine, there's got to be a constancy to it that finds expression in practically being there for someone. Which is why many who are Christians will find that the best friendships are spiritual friendships. Because not only do you have something exceptional in common, Jesus Christ, which gives you a common outlook, common purpose, common ambitions in many ways, but there's a common determination to sacrifice yourself for the other. So good friendships, they're constant. What else then? Candor. Candor is needed in friendships. So chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love, yes. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now that is topsy-turvy, isn't it? You'd slightly expect it to say, wounds from an enemy are painful, kisses from a friend can be trusted. Probably how you'd expect it to go. Slightly counterintuitive, and yet we probably know that as well. Friends tell us honestly. Most of us can probably remember a sort of searing moment of truth when someone who knows us and likes us said something very blunt. I caught up with a friend last month or so. I hadn't seen him for quite some time. Is he a friend? I don't know. Anyway, but he used to be a very good, he was a good friend at university in those days. And just seeing him reminded me of one conversation in particular we'd had one day out for a drink, and he said, it began something like, do you mind if I say something to you? Which is, if you've ever worked it out, the friend's way of saying, you know, if an enemy was going to introduce something like that, they'd say, "Do you know what your problem is, mate?" That's what the enemy says. But the friend says, "Do you mind if I say something to you?" And basically, if anyone who likes you says that, you know it's going to be bad. There's basically, they're going to say something awful. And this friend said, "Do you mind if I say something to you?" He's a few years older than me. He said, "Your zeal for truth as a Christian is terrific. Never lose that. Now, if you could just take that zeal and ally it with a love for people, it would stop you being obnoxious." I've never forgotten that. You know, and I replay that in my head on certain occasions when I'm probably a little over blunt with someone. Because it's a wound of a friend. He said it for my good, and for the good of others around me, obviously. But he said it for my good. It's a helpful thing. It really has helped me. We don't want wounding from self-appointed critics who tell us all our flaws. We don't want that, thank you very much. But people who care for us, that are willing to be honest and show candor, that's very helpful. So you do need to tell your friends, the close ones, you must tell me the truth. You need to speak truth into my life for my good. Please do. So candor.
This is a slight tangent. I wonder if men and women are slightly different in this. So it seems to me women do sit down and talk these things to a greater length. Men can be blunter about it. I mean, I'm afraid, you know. Sometimes with men, it's just a sort of a clomp round the head. Don't be so blunt with the truth, you idiot. And that's kind of the male way of doing it. It's kind of the same thing. But I wonder if there's a slight difference there. Okay, constancy, candor. Counsel. What do I mean by this? Well, speaking, I guess, again. What advice do you get? There's a contrast here. So chapter 27, verse 9. Perfume and incense brings joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. That's a nice picture, isn't it? The advice of a friend, it's the sort of smell you inhale and go, that's good. That's good. Right, to my mind, a French patisserie. You wander through the doors, that's good. For my wife's birthday a year or so ago, someone bought her one of those aerosols that you just spray it, and out comes the smell of a patisserie. It's magnificent. Sometimes you get home, what have you been baking? Nothing, it's just this. but have it digested with that smell in the air, and it does taste a bit better.
It's good, it works. It's good.
You know, so what's your guy saying? The Proverbs is saying, you know, good advice is, that's really useful. I like that. And we need that. We need that. But at the same time, you need 27 verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So that's the picture of the ironsmith, you know, clomping away, really giving, you know, getting his hammer and lamping something very, very hard. And so what the book says, you know, from your friends, you want both a mixture of encouragement and being bashed into shape. And if someone's just all encouragement, it's nice, but it doesn't really change you. And if someone is merely bashing you into shape, that's a bit wearying, after all. So if you want to be a good friend, you need to offer both. Maybe these are obvious things. We can get them wrong, though, sometimes. In 27 verse 9, the friend gives earnest counsel. It's literally, the pleasantness of one's friend springs from the counsel of the soul. So to be a good friend, you do have to listen. So you understand what's going on. It is not a superficial, you got a problem, well, why don't you move jobs? Anyway, see you tomorrow. You know, it's thinking things through with someone. The counsel of the soul. So constancy, candor, counsel. Those are good qualities. Last thing, very briefly, how do you be then? What about the resources for friendship? Being a good friend is actually quite hard. I mean, that's what this list suggests, doesn't it? In a number of ways. So to be constant, to always be there for someone. Candor, to speak the truth when you know they're not going to like it. Counsel, do I need to encourage them or do I need to bash them right now? I mean, working those things out and taking the time. Hard work. It's hard work. And that's why you can't have many friends, says the book of Proverbs, because to be genuinely this involved in someone's life takes time. There's a cost to friendship, and you can't pay that cost with too many people. And when you get to the New Testament, Jesus will say, look, if you know me, that will help you be a friend. So John chapter 15 is a lovely chapter all about friendship, really. Repeatedly, Jesus calls the disciples his friends. There's intimacy there. And of course, in John 15, he says, here's friendship, really. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. You see, he defines their love. But also, if you know how I've treated you, if you know, says Jesus, that I've laid down my life for you, that'll make you into one who can obediently love others. Gives you the resources to do that. I printed at the bottom there a couple of verses from one of John Newton's hymns, as with all his hymns. It's got about 27 verses. But these are very lovely. One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us, Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Do you see what he's saying? What is that second stanza? Golly, Jesus puts up with a lot from us. Our repeated failure to do as he asks, our ingratitude, ignoring him, rejecting him, neglecting him. He puts up with a lot from us. And still he's gracious. And if you know that, it'll help you do that to others. It'll change you. It'll help you pay the price of friendship if you've got him as your friend. So, superficially in one sense, but Proverbs, this is what Proverbs says about friendship. It's got to be realistic. To have genuine friendships is costly and hard. How many friends can you have for the bulk of your life? Two? Three? And if you're particularly good at keeping up with people, maybe a few more. But friends who you see through the decades, you need some of them. And you also need to have some friends, which is the people around you at that age and stage of your life. Of course, you need both of those. But Proverbs would say, look, if I wonder if the reason some of us lack good friendships is we're unwilling to pay the price. Because it's costly. In time. In commitment. But friendships are really important for shaping us. And so the book would say, look, fear the Lord. Know him. Know how he makes you and treats you as a friend. And it will help you to pay the price. And then you'll have friendships. It'll make you better men and women. Let's pray together. One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. Father, for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, thank you very much that we know that love of Jesus Christ. Costly, costly in his own death. Free, requiring nothing for us to accept but repentance. Knowing no end, he is a constant love despite our lukewarm affection for him. Thank you for his friendship. And we pray that in knowing that, it would help us to pay the price, the cost of being friends with others, and you would give us the great joy of friendships that make us into better men and women. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.